There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, everybody, here we are. It is a Tuesday night. It's actually the first Tuesday in the month of August 2013. That's the 6th of August. And it is about 1 or 2 minutes after 8 o'clock. And this is one of those interesting nights where I'm in the barn. My dog Ranger's in the barn. But Jim is not in the barn. Jim is somewhere in Wisconsin. And we want to say hello to all the people that listen to the show in Wisconsin. So actually, Jim and I recorded this show last Wednesday night when he got done at the Hardesty Library with his from 7 to 8 o'clock Wednesday evening meeting. He drove out to the ranch, and we recorded tonight's show. Just so you know, do some housekeeping. I am here making sure that you hear this entire broadcast. And if you want to send an email, you send your emails to The Abiding Presence, all one word, no caps, no space, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, or you can send a text. The first word of your text is J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J. And you send your text to this five-digit number, 69302. Now, you can send a text, but I can't answer the text because Ranger and I are just in here fixing a saddle or eating snacks or something. But we're in the barn to make sure that you hear the entire show and it comes off beautifully. But if you send an email, I can say hello and answer those emails. Now, let's get down to the business of tonight's program on the 6th of August, 2013. We talk a lot about distractions, and I don't want anybody to be confused because we're going to use another word that's similar to distractions, but it's called distortion. Distortion can be looking through a camera lens, and you can see everything, but yet you wish you could focus it to bring things crystal clear. There is a lot of lack of clarity. There's a lot of fuzziness. There needs to be a little bit of focusing in so many Christians' lives because of distortion. Sometimes it's distortion of scripture that's turned into doctrine. Sometimes it's a distortion of, okay, I worship somewhere. I belong to this. I belong to that. I tithe. I'm doing my Christian responsibility. And it can give you a false sense of hope, a false sense of security, a false sense of this is what a Christian life is like. And that's not a distraction, but it's not clear. It's a distortion. And on tonight's show, we're talking about distortion because distortion is really rampant, isn't it, Jim?
Yeah, it is. Distortion is really rampant. But interestingly enough, distortion is very difficult to pinpoint if you've been in some type of a modern religious circle for a long time. I remember, you know, growing up, and I grew up in a really good church in where they really preached some great things about getting people saved and getting people to call upon the name of the Lord. And I learned some of the passion that I had from that church. So I'm giving it points. But what I'm saying was I used to fight tooth and toenail with people that would talk about the fact that God could actually heal somebody, or that healing was something we were supposed to experience. Oh, I'd fight like crazy. I'd tell them, no, that all went out with the apostles. That just isn't for us today. And it was an easy way of, well, really shirking my responsibility to experience God in greater ways than I had experienced him. It was so easy just to lean on my religious ideas or distortion and, in a sense, claim innocence as though there was nothing wrong with me, and the whole time I had no accountability to Scripture.
Well, that happens a lot with people, the fact that they say, it's not my fault, it's not my responsibility, I'm doing what everybody else does.
Right.
I'm worshiping like everybody else does. I know the book, the Bible, backwards and forwards. There's a lot of people that there's no other way to put it. They actually fall prey to that. Sometimes it's because of family tradition. Sometimes it's because they believe that that's all there is.
Right.
That is a quote-unquote end game. They've made it.
Right.
I'm reborn. I'm saved. I've been baptized. I've had a couple communions. It's a done deal.
Correct.
And that's a distortion. Actually, it's really a distortion that distracts you. You know, kind of a play on words to kind of use some semantics, because think of it this way. You're looking through a camera lens. You're looking through a pair of binoculars. Excuse me. And your field of vision isn't clear. So what you see, you might see a bird and you might think it's a male, but it's a female. You might think it's brown, but really it's black. And you don't know this because your field of vision isn't clear. So it's distorted. Now, if that's your field of vision and it's distorted and you learn by habit, and that's what everybody else has, that's what everybody else is doing, and might possibly you think that's all there is.
Yeah, well, that's the part that's dangerous.
Because then
it limits your ability to imagine and think beyond, well, those boundaries that are placed in your life.
It gives you a civilization and a society.
Sure.
Tag of being complete, and that becomes your testimony, when in reality it's a testimony of unproductivity. It's a testimony of being close but not there. And like that old country saying, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes.
Sure. Well, you know, one of these scriptures here that I'm looking at in Colossians chapter 2, and it says in verse 8, we've read this before, but my, it's so good. We'll read it again. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. There's the deceit, the deception, the distortion. According to the tradition of men. And that's the part that's the most dangerous. When we submit ourselves to men as though we need them. You know, there's another scripture over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But when we submit ourselves to others as the mediator in the midst of our relationship with us and God, right then and right there, we've already missed the mark, because when Jesus came, he ended man having to be in the midst of our, or in the middle of our relationship. It becomes your own personal relationship where you're able to go to God yourself. And right here we're seeing, be careful about the tradition of men. And it goes on to say, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. And the basic principles of the world are full, especially in our day. Now, it existed in Jesus' day and in the disciples' day, but things have escalated today where it's full of distortion. In fact, if you'll remember back to some of the things that took place in maybe your elementary school, and I remember the day that we did this in my school. In fact, BJ remembers also when he did this in a school session, where they told a story up in the front corner, and each student was able to whisper that story to another, and then the teacher was told the story by the student in the far kitty corner corner in the back of the room, and the story was completely distorted because it had passed through so many ears and perceptions.
Yeah,
you know, a white fence and a brown dog and a red wagon that you're pulling and playing in a friend's yard. that could be seen through the eyes of people thinking it's not a brown dog, it's my white dog. And right. it's my black wagon, and it wasn't a fence, it was a barbed wire.
Well,
it goes on and on.
You see this a lot in television shows and movies. And the police are investigating a crime. And they say, well, we've got some eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. And then one eyewitness will say, okay, it was a tall, dark guy. No, it was a short, light guy. He had blue eyes. No, he had brown eyes. He was wearing a black shirt. No, his shirt was green. And it's really true. And then that eyewitness testimony isn't as good as solid, tangible evidence.
Right.
Because people's vision, their perspective, their imagination, sure. their creativity. And so, interestingly enough, what happens is people's perception of Scripture, the information, for lack of a better word, the spiritual Christian food they've been fed,
yeah,
is full of artificial ingredients and sweeteners.
Sure.
It's not organic.
Right. Which doesn't eliminate that there's some good thoughts.
No, it just means that it's not 100% pure.
Right.
In other words, it's a distorted message with the best of intentions. And maybe it even has a modicum of success. But yet, it's not absolute. Because this is where the word absolute comes in.
Yeah, sure.
100%.
Does.
No, God doesn't grade on a curve. We're not talking about 95% of the time. We're not talking about 99% of the time. We're talking about 100% of the time.
That's right.
And the only way that you can get that 100% of the time grace in your life is to be absolute. And the only way you can be absolute is to do some self-diagnosis to find out if there is some, here it comes, distortion.
You know, you and I, our testimonies,
which will distract you.
Our testimonies are the same as far as the substance of alcohol. I never grew up with it, and you didn't grow up with it either. But let me ask you a question. The whole idea of, is it whiskey that's either they give it percentages of proof? Is that correct? Do you know anything about that?
Well, yeah,
like they
I
say
mean,
it's
well, I know a lot about alcohol.
And so what are they talking about? The content of alcohol pure versus what's added to it if
it's not
pure?
Well, it's like in Oklahoma, the beer doesn't have a lot of alcohol in it. Like if somebody's going out of state, they always say, can you bring me back a case of beer? Because I guess in other states, the same brand of beer has a higher alcohol content.
Okay.
And like a moonshine, White Lightning, corn liquor is like 100% alcohol. I mean, you can run a lawnmower on it or...
Get out, really?
Oh, yeah. The really best moonshine will run motors.
Huh.
Yeah. It'll light fires. Yeah.
So that goes to what we're saying.
It talks about the purity.
Right.
How much of it is... Well, think of it this way. You have whole milk from a cow that doesn't have the cream separated. That's what I buy and drink. I mean, it literally
comes.
Yeah, that's right. You do.
Yep.
Yeah, it comes right from the cow into a glass jar, right into my refrigerator.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's only 2 or 3 hours from the cow.
Well, you know, Aaron grew up on a dairy, so they scoop their own out of the big container.
Yep. And see, that way you literally have whole natural milk.
Right.
Okay, but then take the milk in the store. You have vitamin D milk.
Mm-hmm.
You have skim milk. You have 1%, 2%. You have whipping cream. You have half and half.
Right, right.
They're all considered milk, but yet they're derivatives. They're homogenized. They're cooked. They're separated. They're sorted. And so they literally lose their value.
What's the percentage, like the 2%? What does that mean?
Well, it means it's only got 2% of milk fats, and it looks like white.
92% or 98% has been removed?
Yeah. What's really interesting is people argue this with me all the time, and I say, look, go to your grocery store and pick up a container of heavy whipping cream.
Uh-huh.
You know, they're small little
right.
containers. Pick up a container of heavy whipping cream. And then pick up a container of half and half. And then look at milk. And actually, it's healthier has less fats, less carbohydrates if you drink the heavy whipping cream and if you drink the half and half because milk.
I was amazed that you asked for some from the dairy that we go to, and I remember you just put the tap or the top off and just guzzled it.
Yeah. Yep. You said Erin was taking a day off from the pawn shop and she was going.
It was her milk day.
It was a milk day. Yep. And so I said, bring me back a jar of cream. And I literally just unscrewed the cap and I was drinking the cream.
Yeah.
And you just freaked out. And I said, it's better and healthier than milk.
That was pretty good stuff, wasn't it, from that dairy?
Well, yeah. Anything from a cow is
good.
And
it's interesting, too, because like our whole milk, when you pour it into a glass, it almost looks like cream versus the skim or the 2%. So watered down, isn't it?
Yeah. Now, take what we're talking about. You might think we're off the topic because...
We're not at all.
Look, I'm in the barn by myself. We know that Jim is in Wisconsin. It's okay. You can send texts. You can send emails. He always goes off on these ridiculous, crazy tangents, and he did it again tonight. And he's in Wisconsin. This show has been pre-recorded, but you're hearing it for the first time. Ranger and me are in the barn if you want to send texts or emails, and you can go to the show's contact page. But think about what we're talking about with milk and cream and the purity of it and how it tastes different. It looks different. It's better for you. This is a metaphor for Christianity.
Right.
Organized religion, hypocrisy, civilization, 2,000 years of distortion
traditions
and distractions. Because what's interestingly enough about Jim's show is that you've read the emails, and so many of you have said that once you set aside what you believe to be true, what you believe to be the way to worship Christ, when you set that aside, there's an immediate difference. And it's amazing and glorious. It's like the difference between 2% milk and milk right from the cow. There is a distinct difference between what is pure, natural, and what's best for you and what man has distorted. This is the difference between dairy products and real products from the cow. Now take this metaphor and apply it to your Christianity. There's a difference between scripture and religious factions.
Okay, I have something for
this
you.
This is a difference between what is a church what is a building.
I have something for you that I'm
going
to share. That
worked out pretty good.
I think it did, and I want to see what your response is to it. I don't think I've shared this with you before. So, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the name for God is Elohim. And that name means the one true and only God. The first chapter of Genesis is all about creation. In fact, the last verse, verse 31, ends with, "In the day that God finished creating, he saw what he created and saw that it was very good." Okay, nothing changed. Every single verse says Elohim created the waters. He created the earth. He created the land animals. He created the birds. He created the fish. On and on and on. He created man, but it always used the same word for God. Now, the fourth verse of the second chapter, we see that there's another name there, and this name is Jehovah with Elohim.
Okay.
All right. And the word Jehovah means God's going to now reveal himself.
Okay.
Now, I'll ask BJ this question real simple. Would it make any sense to reveal who you are to nothing?
No.
No. You would wait until there was something or someone who could receive your revelation and benefit from it.
Appropriate time.
Thank you. So God waited until he finished it, which means he created Adam and Eve. They were alive. They were capable, because he created them just like himself, of harnessing, accepting, receiving, and doing something with the revelation. And it says, God said, this is who I am, and this is what he said. I am now revealing that I am the one, true, and only God. So tell me, based on our subject tonight, how does that fit?
Well, it fits because, remember, last week's show, The last Tuesday night, we talked a lot about tithing, as you like to refer to as tithing.
Tithe.
But actually, it's pronounced tithing, as far as I'm concerned. And we talked about how Jesus was 100%, but he was only 100% to Christians.
Right, to those that accepted him.
To those that had an open heart and an open mind and accepted his Father into their lives and their hearts. And they would say, yes, I believe in you and I believe in your Father and I believe, you know, yada, 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 blah, blah, blah. They get the idea. But he literally walked by blind people. He walked by people suffering. He walked by people starving because they subscribed to the Pharisees.
Right.
They subscribed to the reality of the day. And if the leaders of their community, the leaders of their military, or the leaders of their region or the world, like a king, emperor, the Pharisees, said, you denounce Jesus, you denounce Christianity, and you subscribe to what we believe, people honestly did that. They made that choice.
Right.
And they suffered for it. And that's of their own volition.
Yes, it is.
So what you just said about Genesis and what you said about Christ is this relates to modern times. If you don't see grace, if you don't see Christ, if grace isn't working for you and you can't use grace to help others, then possibly it's because you're not in a position to accept it. Because grace only avails itself to Christians.
Yeah, and when you even say
and
Christians.
And so God only availed himself to what he created that was pure.
Right.
Because Adam and Eve lost their purity. They were watered down.
Yeah.
From the apple.
Right. And I'll add to this, what I see out of it is how wonderful this translates into absoluteness. God is showing them there's one God. I'm all you need. And us working together, our time that we spend together, it's all that will satisfy you. And when he spoke to Adam and Eve and said, guard the garden, what he was saying was, guard your heart from your heart straying.
He was, guard the purity.
Guard, there you go.
Guard the purity, yes. Protect the absoluteness
that's
of
it.
My love and grace.
That's right, and that's what
protect
he's saying.
Protect it, acknowledge it, because when they took a bite of the apple, what did they do?
Oh, yeah.
They'd crossed the line of
that's
absolute.
Right. That's right.
They had crossed the line of purity. And their time out, which we're paying for,
right,
was clothing and vanity and hard work and childbirth and venomous reptiles. And, you know, the list goes on and on.
And so along this line, it probably wouldn't be surprising then that when God spoke with Moses and gave those Ten Commandments, remember Charlton Heston and all that?
Oh, I saw that movie.
You saw that, Ten Commandments. When the first commandment is, have no other God before me. Or in the Message Bible, it says, no other gods, only me. And then it adds to this, it says, no carved gods of any size, shape, or form, or anything whatever, whether of things that fly, walk, or swim, don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for their sins, their parents pass on to them the third, and yes, even to the fourth generation. And he is making this so absolute to them that I am the one you serve and no other. Now, most people that go to religious services and worship,
right,
would say yes and amen to this. They would even make it religious. Oh, yes, I serve only God. God is everything to me. But here's where we miss it, and it's the translation of it actually becoming what you'll live on a daily basis. And this is where we want to help people, that your choices to actually let God be the one and only has to translate into how you see and perceive your reality.
Right.
So when you're confronted with issues, do you give in to them? Do you buy into them? Do you accept them? Or do you see it as a spirit being that it's nothing to even pay attention to?
Right.
And this is where we're losing people, don't you think?
Well,
because the talk is good, it's just the walk isn't there.
They're lost because they're going in the wrong direction. The camera's out of focus. The field of view is there, but it's distorted. And look at it this way. Sooner or later, everybody drives their car when it's raining.
and it's not raining enough to use the windshield wipers.
Right.
And they try the delay, you know, the intermittent wipers, and it's still not enough. So what they do is they literally drive until they want the windshield to be clear. Or it's not raining at all. It's just when there's cars in front of them.
Sure, kick up spray.
That kick up road spray on the windshield. And it's very frustrating because you drive for a little while, and then you go, and then you wipe your windshield and you can see clear. And then you drive for a little while and it slowly gets distorted. It's this slow distortion of the road splash, of the mist, that you miss blinkers. You don't see the people in the car in front of you clearly. You might miss a cat or a dog, or you might even miss a street sign because there's just enough water on your windshield that your field of vision isn't 100% clear. Now, you can take this analogy and you can apply this to modern August 6th, 2013 Christian beliefs. It's close, but it's not absolute.
Right.
But it's so close that people can cherry pick excerpts from the Bible and they can twist them in their own way to try to make a point. But in reality, if you Monday morning quarterback their life, if you actually get them to sit in a quiet room and evaluate their own success with grace,
sure,
and their own productivity with prayers, you find they're lacking. It's missing because they're driving down the road, but the windshield is not completely clear. And so that means that you have to ask a question. Are they Christians or are they just really, really close?
Right, right.
Because if you say, well, they're Christians, well, then you say, okay, ask and you shall receive. All prayers are answered. Don't worry about where you live, where you sleep, what you eat. If I take care of birds, bees, and trees, I'm going to take care of somebody that looks like me.
Right, right.
Well, if they don't have this, well, then that is a bona fides of what? You're close, but you're not there.
You know, when we look at the children of Israel, who were, of course, a type and a shadow of course, they still are the children of Israel, but a type and a shadow of what was to come, where we would become the children of God through adoption or through Christ. Those are just spiritual ways of saying that we're all having a brand new start through Jesus, and we can all experience him as our God. All right. When we look at the children of Israel, you'll see some things where God gave them some commands. And I've got a scripture here in Exodus 34, 12, and 16 that really typifies, and many, many places you'll find this. So this is not an isolated scripture. It really shows you God's mentality on things because he always tried to keep things 100% proof, like we've been talking about. And there's a really good reason for that, not only so that the children of Israel would always see God for who he is, but in seeing him for who he is and responding as though he is the one true and only solution for everything and the God that they serve and protecting that with all their heart, they will experience beyond, well beyond, abundantly beyond the normal mere man that's trying to make life with his own ability and with his own strength. They will supersede in every area the normal person. And it will be a telltale to the world that God is alive, that he's real, and that there are people that have found him. Okay, so listen to this verse, Exodus 34, 12 to 16. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, and lest it be a snare in your midst. Look at what God's trying to eliminate. That things from the outside, watering down the purity of God and your trust or conviction in God, will become a snare to you. And it goes on to say, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice. And you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. God has given them instruction, and it's basically saying, rid yourself of all possible influence that believes anything but that I am the one true and only God. For the sake of what? The grace of God being what? Experienced.
Now there's
testimony.
There's a back door to this.
Okay.
That backs up everything we're talking about. And it's a very simple little quote. Those who preach will be judged more harshly.
It's over in James.
Is it?
Yeah, James chapter 2.
Is there a book called James?
There is.
In which Bible?
Well,
all of them,
yeah.
Just checking.
Yeah.
Okay, well, in the book of James, in all types of Bibles, those who preach will be judged more harshly. Now, take tonight's topic and think about what Jim has just said and what we've talked about in the last 30 minutes, the last half hour. Why would Christ judge priests, rabbis, ministers, pastors, evangelists, whoever? Why would he judge them more harshly? Because they're supposed to be accountable not just to themselves. They're supposed to be absolute not just to themselves. But they're bringing themselves, they're personally choosing to put themselves in a position of influence and power to lead others. Why would he not give them a little hint and say, hello, make sure you're doing this correctly?
Right. In other words, make sure you're living it.
That's right. Because then this is what you have to do. It's like the story of my neighbor. She says, I don't know if I want to go to marriage counseling. And I said, right. Why don't you want to go to marriage counseling? She says, well, I'm getting married.
That's right.
In my fiance's church, and their pastor has been married 3 times.
Yeah.
And she says, I have issues with that. And I says, well, that's because you're not stupid. You're not an idiot. I says, why would someone go
That's
to
right.
someone for marriage counseling when they're on their 3rd time? I says, how many times do you go to a restaurant that gives you food poisoning? How many times are you around somebody if they sneeze in your face? How many times do you try to pet a dog if it bites you? I says, then why would you put your soul, your salvation, your relationship in Christ in the hands of someone who is inefficiently dealing with their own relationship with God?
Sure.
What kind of sense does that make? That's ridiculous.
Right.
And then you bring in this, well, he was married before, but they got a divorce, and now he's on a second marriage,
right.
And you know,
right?
Then what happened to the vows? What if you don't take yourself seriously? What kind of instructions are you having?
Yeah, in fact, I was listening to some guys the other day talking, and they were talking about, you know, prenuptial agreements.
Yeah,
and how that if you really wanted to find a woman that would really pledge her allegiance to you,
right,
and you had a lot of money, she wouldn't have a problem if you said, I want a prenuptial agreement that you can't have this money for 10 years because she would be committed to stay with you forever.
Wow.
And you know, I thought to myself while I'm listening to this, how convoluted.
Yeah.
They took something that is bar none as simple as can be. Prenuptial agreements obviously speak there's no commitment. And they twisted the whole thing,
right,
in their own thinking to support the idea that it should you should be able to have this.
Right.
And twisted the whole thing to make it become, in their eyes, valuable. Terrible, huh?
Well, it's a distortion.
It is.
It's a lack of clarity.
Yeah. And don't you think once you get going down that path, it's like one distortion breeds another one?
Well, you know, it's like smoking or gambling or pornography or alcohol or drugs or shoplifting candy bars from the local truck stop. It's about habits. The when people lose weight and they keep it off, when people stop drinking and they never drink again, it's because they literally change just about everything. I mean, they change their socks and underwear. They just go for broke. They completely reinvent themselves in their lives.
Right.
And that's what humbling before Christ is. Repenting isn't feeling guilty. Repenting means changing directions. You're going to the left. No, you're supposed to turn to the right. That's repenting. You're going left, repent to the right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when it comes to distortion, there has to come a time when you say, I'm not seeing what you're seeing. It's like two people standing next to each other and they're both looking at the moon at night with telescopes. And the first person says, you know, isn't the moon bright? And the second person says, yeah, the moon is real bright. And then the first person says, can you see all the craters? Yeah, I can see all the craters. Well, isn't it weird how some of the craters have little craters in them?
Right.
And the second person says, what do you mean? Well, you just said you could see how bright the moon is, and you just said that you can see the craters. Well, yeah. And then the first person says, let me look through your telescope, and you look through mine. And the first person looks through the second telescope and says, well, you don't have it focused right. That's why you can't see everything. You can't see all the little nuances and all the things.
Sure, sure.
And the second person is looking in the first person's telescope and he says, oh my gosh, this is so clear.
Right.
It's even brighter.
Right.
It looks like I could just reach out and touch the moon. That's what we're talking about here. The simple distortion that literally means everything. Because if you think that God's word is not 100% absolute, if you think he grades on a curve, if you think that it is like a grenade or horseshoes, that close is okay, then why are you even listening to this show?
Sure.
Why even desire to have more prayers answered? Or maybe, quite possibly, the first prayer in your life. Because if you're not hearing God's voice the way you're hearing Jim's voice and the way Ranger barks on this show, then I'm here to tell you, you might want to self-evaluate, do I have some distortions?
Yeah.
How clear is my Christian relationship with my Father?
And to
Did
me,
that make any sense?
It does. And it translates into Psalm 146. And the Message Bible says, O my soul, praise God. All my life long, I'll praise God, singing songs to my God as long as I live. Verse 3 says, don't put your life in the hands of experts who know nothing of life, of salvation life. Mere humans don't have what it takes. When they die, their projects die with them. Instead, get help from the God of Jacob. Put your hope in God and know real blessing. God made sky, soil, sea, and all the fish in it, and he always does what he says. I like that. That's exactly what I think it translates into, is how pure is your understanding that God is absolute, and are you willing to cross all those barriers that keep you from actually trusting him in an absolute way?
Well, I know that you don't care. Well, I mean, you might care, but you're not here, but you are here.
Right.
Folks, if you've just logged on, we're about 40 minutes into tonight's broadcast, and it's Tuesday, August 6th. And Jim is in Wisconsin this evening for a few days, ministering to people up there, trying to get a discount on a bulk truck full of cheese. I don't know what he's doing up there. But anyways, it's Ranger. It's me and my dog in the barn. And Jim and I, we recorded this show last week. Wednesday night we did, right? You left the Hardesty Library the last Wednesday in July.
Yep.
And you came out to the ranch. You brought potato chips and candy.
I did.
A new type of candy. Pretty good, too.
Yep.
And was there coconut in it? No.
No, I don't think so. But it tasted like it, though.
It did, didn't it?
Yep.
Obviously, we're hallucinating.
I think so.
It's grace. Obviously, God loves coconut.
Two candy nights in a row. He'll do it to you.
But if you send a text, you know, the first word that you type in your text is J-I-M-B-J, Jim B-J, no caps, no space. That's the first word that you type in your text, and then you send it to the five-digit number, 69302. I can read the text. I just can't respond because I'm sitting here in the barn just making sure that you can hear this entire pre-recorded show. Yet, if you send an email to theabidingpresence@gmail.com, remember, letter G, like in Grandma's Gravy, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, I can respond to your emails.
Okay, so tell everybody, what do you usually do when the show's going on? Are you like eating a pizza? You're walking around the bar?
Actually,
doing extra chores?
I do all that stuff and more. But here's what I do. Okay, this is what I do.
I knew it.
I turn the volume up. You know how loud it can get.
Yeah.
I turn the volume up on the monitor speakers.
Right.
I turn the volume up on the computer that, you know, monitors the show.
Right.
That isn't connected to the barn in any way. And then what I do is I might, like one night, I cleaned and repaired my neighbor's rifle. And I didn't want gun oil and, you know, grime from me in the studio. So what I did was I just sat on a chair outside the room, and I could hear, you know, to make sure that it was broadcasting and things were going good while I fixed and cleaned his rifle. One time I did order a pizza. One time I did fix and clean a saddle. I'll tell you what I do a lot of times, though, is I brush Ranger and groom her. I brushed her teeth one night. But I'll, you know, I got the world's greatest grooming brush for dogs. And so I'll brush Ranger, sharpen a couple of knives.
Does it work on long hair dogs?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Actually, it's specifically for, they come in small dog, large dog, thin hair. They're great, but they're pretty proud of them. You can't buy one for less than around 60
bucks.
I'll
take a look after the show.
I'll show you. It works great.
Yeah.
But here's what I do. I always come in the room about every five, if I'm not in the room. Most of the time I try to be in the room. But if not, I come in the room about every 5 or 10 minutes so that if somebody does send an email, I can say, thanks for the email. I'll pass along to Jim or thanks for saying hi. Glad you're listening. Yeah. And I like to read the text messages.
Good.
And but yeah, I'm here. And a lot of times I'm in here or really close.
Yeah. Well, I
and the quality of snacks goes through the roof.
Oh, I bet.
Because I don't have to share.
Yeah.
They're just laid out like it's a giant buffet of snacks.
So there you go, folks. You heard it firsthand.
Oh yeah, because you know what I'll do? I'll do chores early on Tuesday, send all the workers home early on Tuesday so that I've got at least 3 hours to go to town and do nothing but shop for snacks because you're in Wisconsin. Who knows what you're doing up there?
Yeah, well, I'll be preaching almost every night. I will be. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, three times Sunday, plus I got to drive from Wisconsin to Dubuque, Iowa on Sunday afternoon to do the service Sunday night. Then I'll be doing Monday night, Tuesday night, fly home Wednesday.
You know what I'd like to do just right now? Do a gamble.
What?
Well, you know, the kitchen counter people.
Yeah.
There's Sue in California.
Sure. Karen, and she's the new one in Texas, right?
Yeah, she said she was outside of Fort Worth.
Okay.
Was it? I hope it was.
I think so.
Yeah, then there's Keisha.
Dan.
Keisha.
Okay.
Remember the lady Keisha for the first time,
new.
The stay-at-home mom?
Then Dan up in Connecticut.
Yep. And we're leaving Florida.
Who's in Atlanta?
I don't know. Who's in Florida? A couple people in Florida. And then Connecticut, you know.
There's Dan.
Yeah, now you know what they're going to do? They're going to flood me with emails and text messages and saying, you dumb cowboy, you couldn't even remember us.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm, that's what I, you know what, I don't miss you because the snacks go up and, you know, me and Ranger have more room because it's a small room. You know, we have more room in here without you. And plus you just go off on these weird tangents during the show that are just ridiculous. But that's what I miss, is that I don't have the ability to say great email or say hi. But the distortion is like quicksand, because it swallows you so fast and it becomes a habit and a way of life. Like somebody says, well, all my family gets married and buried and baptized here, and they don't know any different. And if they question any different, they'd have trouble.
Right.
Look at the person that I met in your house who has had wonderful success with grace, but yet it completely goes against the building that they're a part of and the elders of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's freely admitted that if he talks about the show or if he did everything 100% like he wants to, they'd tell him to leave. He'd lose his job.
Right.
Working with the people that he does.
Right.
That's more common than what people think. It's like it's our way or the highway mentality.
Sure.
Well, that's not Christianity.
Well, that goes against the whole idea of what we talked about with Jesus on the earth. He was able to minister 100% effectively to people that had an open mind and an open heart, and that's exactly where grace is. Now, the people that Jesus didn't get healed is because they closed their mind. They closed their heart.
Yeah.
And that's the only reason.
It's like going to Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors. I mean, I only eat about 2 or 3 flavors of ice cream. So there's like bucketfuls of ice cream at Baskin-Robbins that I think are just ridiculous and offensive.
Right.
And so a lot of people can go to Baskin-Robbins and a lot of people can choose their own flavor of ice cream to eat. And when they leave, they all say that Baskin-Robbins is the greatest place in the world. Well, that is not modern religion. Modern religion in a structure or a building, they say, well, we're chocolate.
It's vanilla or chocolate or the highway, right?
It's chocolate or the highway.
Yeah.
Let's make jokes about the people that are vanilla.
Yeah. Or almond fudge.
Yeah. Let's talk about those people. Let's joke about those strawberries. You know, let's make jokes about the strawberries. You hear this all the time. And because the individual relationship, the absoluteness of ice cream is that you walk in the door and the flavor that you get is going to be perfect for you.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter what somebody else has. If they get one scoop or a banana split, that's not the point. The point is that everybody walks through the door and they get ice cream and it's theirs and it's individual and nobody cares and it doesn't matter when they do it. Now apply this to Christianity. When you walk through the door, it doesn't matter because it's an individual relationship. Come on, how many of you want a total stranger or even want your brother or sister or aunt and uncle telling you when and how you should deal and communicate and relate to your father?
Right.
You would go crazy.
Yeah, and this has so much to do with
how
even
distorted
Jeremiah.
Is this?
Jeremiah 17:5-8. Again, this is really proving our point tonight, that to see God as the only God, to see him as the one and only, in other words, there's just no other choice about things, is to allow God to become who he is 100% pure versus watering him down and losing the importance of your testimony. So notice what it says. Cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone and sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie, out of touch with the good earth. He lives rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows. But blessed is the man who trusts me, God, the woman who sticks with God. They're like trees planted in Eden, putting down roots near the river. Never a worry through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts. bearing fresh fruit every season. Wow, that's really, really good concerning this subject.
It is, and see, there's distortion all over our lives. My life, Jim's life, there's distortions all over our lives. And remember that finding an answer to a problem is easy once you realize there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, the distortion of Christianity is very rarely even considered, let alone trying to diagnose if it's there.
Well, Scripture is real, real sure about separating what is and what isn't. Jesus was like that.
There's nothing good of the flesh.
No.
Where is there room for anything in that statement? There's nothing good of the flesh. In other words, there's nothing good of your mind and body. There's nothing good of the human form. There's nothing good of the world. In other words, there's nothing good of the body, there's nothing good of the human form, and there's nothing good of where this form and body exists.
Yeah.
Even the devil, even negative energy. Look, there's heaven and there's hell, and neither Satan or Christ really care about the earth. They're going for broke. They're going for your spirit. They're going for your soul, because that is who you are.
Well, then that says what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It speaks loudly when he said, "Don't look at the things which are seen, but look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, subject to change, but the things that are not seen are eternal." That's the reason why you made that statement about negative energy going for the soul, or God going for the soul, because
yes,
that's the real realm of existence.
You know, the really sad part of distortion is that the devil and the Holy Spirit, they're sitting next to each other like two guys at a bus stop, and they're watching these cars go by. And the Holy Spirit is saying, well, that car isn't going fast enough. And negative energy is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying that car is going too fast. And negative energy is saying, well, that car is going too slow for me. And even in Scripture, it talks about where God says, make up your mind. Either choose me or don't choose me. Be a Christian or not. But somebody who does not make a choice or decision is really pointless.
I just looked up the word distortion, and it says the action of giving a misleading account or impression.
There you go. That's like when someone says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? No. No, you look good in that dress. That might be why I'm single, because when I've been asked questions like, do you like my haircut?
Yeah, yeah.
Do you like my new hair color? Do you like these shoes? Do you like these pants? Do you like this dress? What do you think of my mom's cooking? You know, and I say, well, you know, that's why I, you know, brought a sack lunch with me. You know, that, I guess it's that, isn't it?
Sure, sure. Well, you know, this has to be the account, because I have some really good things here to share from the Scripture. It has to be the real essence of why people struggle so much to allow God just to be God in their lives. They can't let go of this tangible world of flesh, and they don't even think that the world of spirit can be tangible.
They don't have anything to compare it to.
That in itself is a distortion. In fact, someone today was saying, and even made the comment, they made the comment to say, you know, well, you know, when God put us here on this earth, he put us on this earth to experience this physical world because we're on this earth. And I made the comment, I said, well, don't go there too fast, because man was a spirit in fellowship with God 100% as a spirit. So this physical earth definitely allowed his body to touch it, but he was conscious of spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't even know that he had a body until he sinned.
Right.
So this world, the essence of this world being tangible or physical, it allowed Adam to have his form on this earth, but his spirit was in fellowship with God.
I think one of the most tragic things that occurs is for people that either through fear, habit, family tradition, just 2,000 years of distortion and distractions, or for lack of a better way to put it, they're about as sharp as a marble. They buy into and they subscribe to something that is like 75 to 95% accurate. And they would find this entire show extremely offensive.
Yeah.
If they went back in the archives, every show in the archives, Jim, would just be one more nail in the coffin, so to speak. One more reason to hate the show.
Well, they wouldn't have made it to this show if they started at the beginning.
No, they would. No, they wouldn't have made it to this far. And because they literally have made a conscious choice to be distorted and distracted. And it doesn't sound fair, but yet their comeuppance, their disappointment won't happen until the book of Revelations. Because it talks about how there's two lines. There's a good line.
Right, and a bad line.
And there's, you're a totally screwed line. Yep. You know, like I like to say, you know, you're totally screwed. You're in this line or you're in that line. The reason there's two lines is not because of sins, but because of the individual person's ability to choose or not choose.
Sure.
And what have you done with your choices?
Right.
This is, and this can be tied to all your sins are forgiven, and ask and you shall receive. And whether you take advantage of grace from the time that you can walk and talk and read and write, or that you don't take advantage of grace until your three heart beats away from being deader than a can of corned beef.
Right.
The point is, you choose correctly.
Yeah. I like the seventh verse of 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8 in the Message Bible. It says, be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated by the king of Assyria and his troops. There are more on our side than on their side. He only has, listen to this, he only has a bunch of mere men. We have our God to help us and fight for us. And then this is what it says in the Message Bible. It says, moral surge. Hezekiah's words put steel in their spines. So this is Hezekiah. This is like the speech before everybody runs through the tunnel to go out onto the football field. This is like,
oh,
men,
I like that.
Men, we're getting ready for a fight today. It's time to put on your helmets and put on your pads and get ready to be men. You can either be real men or you can cower down to their to this other team. But they put their shoes on the same way you do. So buckle it up. It's time to win. I mean, it's this inspirational speech. And look at what he does. He says, be strong and be courageous. Don't be intimidated by the king of Assyria and his troops. There are more on our side than their side. He only has a bunch of mere men. We have God on our side to help us and fight for us. It said it put steel in their spine.
That's really great.
Isn't that good?
It is good.
But it's a call back to what? Absoluteness.
And see, think about Paul's letters in the frame of mind of distortion. And let's throw distraction in there too. Both the double D's, distortion and distraction.
Okay.
Look at his, it was because, you know, like I like to say, you know, Paul is the founder and creator of the I Told You So
Club.
Yeah, you know, yeah. I mean, you know, I'd like to have some T-shirts that, you know, say
Backseat Driving Anonymous.
Yeah. The book of, does Paul have a book in the Bible?
Well, yes, in the sense that he wrote, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament.
Who did?
Paul did.
Really?
Yeah, he wrote those all those epistles and those letters to all those towns that had churches in it where he went and preached.
I think there should be a T-shirt that says, Letters from Paul, I Told You So Club.
Sure.
I'm
sure.
A member of.
Sure.
But, you know, in Paul's writings, he literally danced because they didn't have the word distortion, distraction in their daily vocabulary. But he talked about being too busy with the dramas of the day.
Sure he did.
And going back to your old lifestyles.
Right.
Well, that's literally the two guys with the telescopes looking at the moon.
Right.
And the one guy says, come here, I want to show you what I can see through mine. And he says, no, that's okay. Well, you can't see it. I know, but this is good enough for me. Well, see, that's ridiculous because that's either vanity, ego,
sure,
or stupidity.
Right.
Because he doesn't want to be proven wrong. He doesn't want to admit that his telescope isn't as good or as clear as the other guys.
Yeah.
And he gets defensive.
Right.
And he turns it around. And so instead of admitting that he needs a new telescope or he should look through his friend's telescope, he turns it into, well, would you quit telling me, you know, just.
Right.
And before you know it, there's distance. You can apply this to different religious organizations. I'm right. No, I'm right. Well, you're wrong and we're going to stay away from you. And, you know. Well, people do this with each other.
Sure. All the time. In fact, I've got a story that talks about this. It's 2 Chronicles 16, 7 and 9. It says, just after that, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said, because you went for help to the king of Aram and didn't ask God for help, you've lost a victory over the army of the king of Aram. And this is what this is all about, and I'll read the rest of it. But it's all about the fact that when he did trust God, they had an amazing victory. But after that victory, there came up another fight. And instead of going to God again, who gave them the victory, he turned and went to the hand of man. So listen to the rest of this. He said, didn't the Ethiopians and the Libyans come against you with superior force, completely outclassing you with their chariots and cavalry? But you asked God for help, and he gave you the victory. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Now you're in trouble, one round of war after another.
Yeah.
And this goes to the whole idea of how often people will experience God,
yep,
but then go right back and begin in mixture to go back to the old perception of life, which doesn't allow everything to be brand new.
Yeah.
Because it has to be brand new and it has to be right, totally absolute in order to experience God.
You're right. I like that. And it fits in with everything we're saying.
Yes.
Now, you're not here. You're in Wisconsin. This has been pre-recorded, but I'm sending it out there for the first time. Ranger and I are in the barn.
Right.
So if you send a text message tonight, I can read them. I'll tell Jim about them, but I can't acknowledge them on the show. If you send an email tonight to theabidingpresence@gmail.com, I'll read it and send you a comment back. Me and Ranger are here in the barn. Why, Jim is ministering, the right word?
Yes.
Ministering where? In Wisconsin.
Eclair. Wisconsin. It's kind of
and
like one of those real good French pastries.
What I want to do now is, because we're pre-recording the show, is I just happen to be looking at emails because we're doing a show. So I went to the Abiding Presence email. Okay. A lady by the name of Elaine.
Okay.
This is what she writes. She says, hey, guys, I went to my P.O. box today and the package that I sent on May 1st was returned marked unclaimed. I'm sorry that it didn't reach you since they had munchies for you to enjoy while doing the show. That's my fault. I haven't gone because we've been baling hay and stuff.
Right.
I didn't go into town to the P.O. box. And so she goes on to say other things and she wants to talk about prayers not being answered and stuff. But I want to bring this up. Okay, today is Tuesday, the 6th of August. This is what I'm going to do. Because, you know, once it's radio, it's like concrete etched in stone. Okay, every Tuesday for the month of August, I'm going to the post office.
Oh, okay.
Before the show. So, let's see. How many Tuesdays are there in August, you know? Four. Okay, so there's four Tuesdays. So, I'm going to go to the post office every Tuesday before the radio show.
Okay.
In the month of August. So if somebody wants to send something,
we'll get it.
You know what? I'll go 4 weeks. 4 weeks. The 3 weeks left in August, because tonight's the first Tuesday, and the first week of September. So for the next 4 weeks, I will go into town specifically, me and Ranger, jump in the chore truck after chores Tuesday afternoon, and specifically go to the P.O. box and come back. So if you're going to send a letter, if you're going to send something, we'll get it.
Okay.
How's that?
Oh, sounds good.
Because I'm here and you're not. Me and Ranger, we're always here. You just kind of, you know, willy-nilly, little Mr. Socialite Globetrotter.
Well, you know, you got to do what you got to do, right?
Really? See what he says when he's not here? Speaking of the Globe, hello to Fred in Germany.
Yeah, we haven't said that in a long time.
No. Okay. I want to ask you something about distortion, because what do you do? I mean, if somebody's asking you questions or emails or the internet or Facebook or whatever it is, and you know that they're it's not clear. They're looking through rose-colored glasses. They're looking through a misty windshield. The telescope isn't focused right. And you can tell by their questions. And the answers to their questions don't seem to be working for them. As a minister, what do you do?
Well, first of all,
I mean, you notice this, right?
Well, sure. First of all, you have to decide whether or not someone's heart is open for an answer, because there's a lot of people that come and give you their thoughts and their opinions but don't ask you anything. In other words, if somebody comes to you and says, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I think, but they don't give you an inroad to say what you need to say, well, then you don't really have an inroad.
Right.
And besides that, Jesus said, go preach the truth. He didn't say, go argue the truth. So the idea that I'm going to argue with somebody that's not open is false. I'm not going to do that.
Jesus didn't do that. I mean, I don't know. Jesus didn't, like, when he came up against opposition, he didn't, he just didn't care, did he?
No, he didn't bail and run, but he didn't sit there and argue with him. His comments became so absolute that it usually put the Pharisees in a position of embarrassment. Well, that's the part of distortion that's difficult. If someone's really distorted in their view, you can tell them something that's right, but they keep going right back to it. I'll give you an idea. We'll have people come up in a healing line, okay?
Right.
And I'll say, okay, how are you doing? What's wrong? And they'll tell me what's wrong. I say, now, you know, and I'll make some comments. You know that God has already done this, that this is a falsity, that you're looking at something that's really not true, and God's precious power, the grace of God, is here to help you so that you can see that God is real. And you get ready to pray for them, and they'll say, well, wait a minute, I got something else wrong. And by the way, the doctor said this about it too. And right away you can tell their soul's not open.
No.
They'd rather, in other
they're
words,
not getting it.
It's almost as though they're using their illness as a means of attention. And they've done this for so long, they can't even get ready to have it be over. They got to keep telling you more parts of the reason why it's going to stay. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's like, remember that place I met you, that building I met you in?
Yeah.
And remember the lady in the wheelchair?
Right.
And she always wanted to come out to the ranch, and people right. would give me really bad looks because she was in a wheelchair. And she says, well, I want to come out to the ranch and play with Ranger and see the horses and stuff. And I wouldn't say it loud, but, you know, people would hear her say, you know, from across the room, she'd say, hey, BJ, when can I come to the ranch? I'd say, when you're walking.
Uh-huh.
And people would just stare daggers at me. They'd go, oh, I can't believe, you know, he would say that.
Right.
In a place of worship. And then, like, one time I was walking in, and she got out of her car, and she was in her wheelchair, and, you know, she says, oh, can I get the help of a big, strong cowboy? And I says, well, sure, I'll help you. I says, two cars down is the handicap ramp up onto the sidewalk. And I just walked right in the building.
Right.
And she looked really frustrated because I didn't, like, run to her assistance.
Right.
But yet this is the woman that knows, she knows the Bible frontwards and backwards.
Sure.
I mean, she lives and breathes Christianity. She goes everywhere all the time. And when you talk to her and she says, I'm blessed. And I says, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and I've been healed and I'm just waiting for the manifestation.
Right.
Well, the more I became familiar with grace and the more I became familiar with conversations with God, I realized how distorted that was.
Sure.
You know, when she told me that I was a blessing to her because I happened to mention a pharmacy that had wheelchair parts and crutch parts really super cheap.
Right.
And she says, oh, see, she says, you're such a blessing as God is working in you because now you've just saved me $20.
Yeah. And without knowing it, the whole conversation's twisted.
It's distorted.
Totally twisted.
Yeah. It's like when someone tells you have a blessed day. Well, what? The rest of my life doesn't mean anything?
Right.
You know, why can't I just be blessed? Why are you just dealing out a day? Because I'm a stranger, or, you know, my truck is too muddy, my dog is too brown. You know, what's the,
sure.
Why do
sure.
I just get blessed for a day or a blessed afternoon? Why can't you just say, be blessed and let me have it all?
Right.
Where's the absolute here? Where's the 100%?
Yeah, I've got a story of some guys that were 100% right in the face of death. And I think it's a great story right now to just help everybody continue to put this into a practicality. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, and Israel, you know, and many different nations. Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom went into different nations to conquer them and took of the strongest and the most intelligent of the young men because they're basically trying to breed them and have them become, you know, something special in their kingdom. And they took Daniel, they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says right here that Nebuchadnezzar, because Daniel was so prominent and rose to such a great position right next to Nebuchadnezzar, all the smart, soothsayers, whatever, all the different guys up there next to Nebuchadnezzar were jealous and made a decree with Nebuchadnezzar, helping to build this image and his portrait so that everybody would have to worship and fall down to this idol, knowing that it would literally cross with Daniel and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar is drawn into this, and he buys into it, and he just gets up, and he has all these horns play, and he says, when you hear the horns play, I want you to bow down. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only ones that aren't bowing. And he gets really mad and approaches them and says, I'm giving you a second chance, but from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I have made. If you don't worship it, you will be pitched into a roaring furnace, no questions asked. And then he mocks the God of Israel. He said, and who is the God who can rescue you from my power? All right, this is what? Well, it's a major distortion. So, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, your threat means nothing to us. I like this. Right in the face of being thrown into a furnace, they're going to literally hurl it back right into his face. Now, there's something for us to learn here. The greater your conviction and the stronger you come back to a point of compromise with conviction, the easier it is for God to work in your life. They threw it right back in his face and said, if you throw us into the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But if you don't throw us into the fire, we still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. 19, Nebuchadnezzar says, his face turned anger or purple with anger. Cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up hands and feet and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. Because the king was in such a hurry and the furnace was so hot, flames from the furnace killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. While the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, suddenly the king Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw 3 men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look," he said, "I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed, and the 4th man looks like a son of God." Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, and the king's counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire hadn't so much as touched the 3 men, not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, not even the smell of fire on them. And then this is what Nebuchadnezzar said, and I gave you all of this scripture to lead you up to. Isn't it interesting that this heathen man, this heathen king, in a sense, had a greater perspective of God and his absoluteness than most of us modern-day Christians? Because this is what he said. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's order and laid their bodies on the line rather than to serve and worship any god but their own. Therefore, I decree anyone anywhere of any race, color, creed, who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be ripped to pieces, limb from limb, and their houses torn down. There has never been a God who can pull off a rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Your thoughts, BJ?
Well, it goes to, it just goes to all the radio shows we've ever done. I mean, it's really, other than those names are just bizarre, and you know, I wish it was like Steve, Bob, and Jim or something. You know,
when I was a little kid, we used to say, "Shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go." That's how we learned it.
Really? Yeah. They're just, those names are kind of distracting in themselves. But what you see with this situation is it can be compared to just about everybody's life.
Sure, it can be.
Because it's like, are you all in?
Oh, it reeks of that.
Where is your commitment? Because remember, it's one thing to have, it's one thing that hope, it's nice to have hope, it's nice to have faith. But remember, the child of hope and faith is commitment. And the child of commitment is conviction. That you need to be committed to being a Christian, and then you have to have the conviction to actually see the world, but more importantly, see yourself as a Christian. It's like those bumper stickers and those bracelets that were popular about 10, 15 years ago or so, when it was
Yeah, WWJD.
Yeah, WWJD. What would Jesus do?
Right.
You know, if you're experiencing road rage, if you're having trouble with a coworker, a family member, a friend, if you feel a cold coming on, a toothache, you slam your finger in a door, someone tells you, "Oh my gosh, that must hurt really bad." If you just take a moment to take a deep breath and say, "I don't care, because Christ doesn't care." What would Jesus do? What would people in the Bible do with this same situation? They would turn their backs on it, and they would turn towards God.
Sure.
And when you start to do that with the little things on a daily basis, you develop into a new person, and you develop new habits that gets rid of the old habits. And before you know it, there are no big things, because the small things have been eliminated by grace because of your choices to choose grace. And then all of a sudden, somebody will say, I can't believe how you got through that unscathed. You're so lucky. And you don't even think about it. And then you really dissect what they're talking about. And you think to yourself, oh my gosh, grace just took care of that. I didn't even realize there was any danger or peril,
right,
or that there was any bodily injury possible, because I don't subscribe to those things. Because at that point, you're living in your spirit. You are a spirit being, and there is no doubt that you have absolute connection with Christ. Because those three, they were brothers, right?
Yeah.
Huey, Dewey, and Louie.
Yeah, that's good.
I like that better.
Sure.
Because Huey, Dewey, and Louie were brothers. And they weren't brothers because of birth. They were brothers because of being in a relationship with Christ. That was the true relationship. And the reason they had strength with each other and strength together, the three of them, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, was because each one of them had their own conviction.
That's right.
They had their own individual absolute relationship with God, which meant that as one, they were invincible. As three, they were amazing. There isn't safety in numbers when it becomes to Christianity. The only thing that numbers gives you as a Christian is a bountiful,
right,
bucket full of testimonies. Grace here, grace there, grace everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah, I love this story. I think it speaks, and what you said was really good. I think it speaks to all of us, too. And it really hits almost every issue of life. And it certainly breaks down the subject tonight of how absolute God is. We've said that over and over. I mean, even recently, even just this week, I know I was made aware of individuals that were posting things on Facebook. And I really try to stay away from that. Every once in a while, I'll make mention of something. But then it always turns into arguments because people are just bent on having their own way of things.
Yeah.
And they're not open to listen. Not that I know everything. But I know some people even this week that were talking and making comments about preachers that talk about absoluteness and the absoluteness of God. And one guy got on there and started this mumbo jumbo about how, well, you know, in years past, things about God's absoluteness was necessary, but things have changed today, and it's not just the same that we see God as we did before. It's now more relevant to see him in the light that there's changes and there's things about society that are different, and so we have to, in a sense, kind of go with the ebb and flow. And
yeah,
it's like, are you kidding me? See, how can a person, you know, I had a friend that used to say it this way, how can you be so stupid and breathe?
Yeah.
Or how can you breathe and be so stupid, is a saying.
Yeah.
You know, just basically saying, that doesn't even make any sense at all. There's no consistency to any part of your relationship with the Lord if it has so many variableness. In fact, a scripture over in James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect thing cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is exactly who he is. And as you begin to see him trustworthy with everything, like Shadrach or Huey, Dewey, and Louie, when you begin
easier.
It's easier. When you begin to see him that trustworthy with your life, with everything, that's when grace has a free path, doesn't it?
Yes.
There's nothing in the way.
Nothing at all.
Yeah.
Because the key word there is nothing. It doesn't mean anything.
Yes.
You know, when somebody says that they got bills to pay, mortgages, college funds, vacation, medical bills, when they talk about these things, what they're really doing, whether they know it or not, is they're really just trying to justify a great inefficiency at Christianity. You know, I mean, it's kind of funny how people say, well, if I lived in the country and on a ranch and I worked at home, yeah, I could spend more time and do that, but I don't. I live in town. I got responsibilities.
Right.
And they, because it's easier. The reason it's easier to miss God than it is to find God is because there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world.
Right.
And so the more that you subscribe to your body,
sure,
and the reality of it and the world that your body lives in, the farther you wait, the farther you are from heaven.
Right.
The farther you are from grace.
Yeah.
So it would be easier to subscribe to it.
Sure.
Because the negative energy has been defeated, so you can't say that the devil's got you in a chokehold. So then that means that you're creating your own misery, your own,
sure,
your own negativity.
Yeah.
Or you're letting someone else's negativity rain on your parade.
Well, and that goes back to how a person does life. If their perception has everything to do with negativity and their fear is a part of that equation.
But see, perception,
it's just real simple.
Perception is controlled by clarity. If you need glasses and you don't have them, then your vision isn't right.
Yeah.
You don't have clarity, which means that your perception is what? Off.
Yeah, it's blurred. It's off. Well, that's why Paul prayed for the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. In fact, one translation said flooded with light.
See, Paul says your understanding. How do you understand who you are, folks? I mean, come on now. You're listening to this show. Jim is in Wisconsin. Ranger and I are in the barn. It's a Tuesday night. You're hearing this for the first time. I mean, ask yourselves right now, how do you see yourself? How are you living your life? Are you living your life as a human being? Are you living your life as a spirit being? Do you see yourself as a human being, or do you see yourself as a spirit being? It's right. An easy question, and the answers are already in front of you. Don't worry about these two questions. Worry about your answer.
Yeah.
What are you really identifying? Where is your energy going? Because that goes back to the very first part of this radio show when we talk about distortion. How clear is your Christian vision?
Yeah, that's real good. Yeah, even Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 in the CP translation says that we have been remade in the specifications of our Creator. We are the very picture of our Creator. Well, again, that has to do with how you see yourself.
I don't understand how somebody can be reborn and saved and have anything about how they even brush their teeth that isn't different.
Yeah, but that's the part of being all-inclusive and all-in.
That's the absolution of being a Christian.
Well, sure it is. And that is one of the main things. And if you've heard this before, please hear it again like you've never heard it before. But that's one of the main things that I think we struggle with the very most. One is separating the fact that you are a spirit versus your flesh and the world. And number two is the absoluteness of making spiritual choices. Those are two things that are huge as I travel that are very difficult for people to accept.
The other day, I was helping someone with a couple of cows that got out. And my grandmother always said that cussing, using bad language when you're working with cattle is very therapeutic to your soul.
Oh, really?
Yes, type of venting. And so we got these cows back in the pasture, and this lady walks over to me, and she says, you know, I've heard the radio show, and you know, and thinking about buying some of Jim's books. And she says, I can't believe some of your language working with these cows. And I said, well, my grandmother always said, you know, cussing at cattle is very therapeutic.
Uh-huh.
And she just kind of laughed and she says, no, really. And I says, okay. I says, come on. I says, now think about this. I says, I remember my grandparents talking about a door squeaking and how queer that is. One of the famous movies of all time with Gene Kelly singing and dancing in the rain. He's saying what a gay old time he's having.
Right.
And I says, I remember when I was a kid, if it was a really cool thing, it was boss. I says, now come to find out if something is really cool, kids say it's sick. I says, something that meant, how are you doing? Oh, we're having a gay old time. It's just great. Now is offensive and tagged to someone's personal choices, who they are and how they live.
Right.
I says, words cannot be the power. I says, Scripture is only powerful not because you memorize it, not because you know it. Scripture only becomes powerful when you put it to use.
Yes.
When you take the words and you apply those. I says, grace is not concerned with your words. Grace is concerned with the intent and meaning behind them.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Well, that goes back to everything that Jesus said, the way that he lived his life, the conviction that he had, the consecration that he had, that even facing death itself, and he made those three statements to his Father. Three times he prayed, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. Look at what Jesus was demonstrating. He was demonstrating that he had already committed himself into the hands of his Father. And in the toughest moment of his life, when his flesh wanted to do what? My will, not your will. See, your will, not my will. His flesh, the will of his flesh, wanted to say, I'm out. Get me out of this.
Yeah.
He continued to submit to the spiritual position that he had with God. This goes without saying that our lives need to emulate that kind of conviction, that kind of commitment. I remember Brother Hagin saying before he died in 2003, he said, still to this day, one of the number one problems we have in the body of Christ is a lack of commitment and a lack of consecration. People, he said, know little or nothing at all about true consecration and commitment.
Well, that's because they don't have it in their lives.
Right.
There's really, I mean, think of what society and people have done. You go back as far, you go back as short term as 60, 80 years. Think about it. 60, 80 years is nothing.
Right.
In the history of man. You go back 60, 80 years, it was really
different
if you got a divorce.
Oh, yeah. Right.
I mean, you just didn't do that.
Right. It was so frowned upon. I think that's the number one reason why you didn't.
You go back 60, 80 years, people didn't live together.
Right, correct.
You go back 60, 80 years, a lot of people didn't have premarital sex. You go back 60, 80 years, it was rare for a high school kid to use alcohol or smoke cigarettes. You go back 60, 80 years, there wasn't as much adultery. There wasn't as much shoplifting.
Right.
I mean, I go back 40 years, and I remember when I was a kid that nobody locked their doors.
Well, no one did in our day.
Nobody, I mean, you could go to a grocery store, you could go to the shopping mall, windows were down, purses were on the front seats of cars. You know, I mean, it was just a completely different mindset. So for someone to say man has developed, the world has changed, that, and then to take Scripture and to cherry pick it and to manipulate it, and here it comes, distort it to fit the lifestyle and the times that we live in,
right,
in 2013, that now people can understand why there's so many buildings,
sure,
and there's very few churches,
right,
and why there are literally countless millions, maybe billions of people that lived and died that thought they were Christians and they missed the boat.
Sure. And this certainly goes to how people either accept or struggle with the idea that their body's already well, and struggle with the idea that God's provision is always already in their life. This goes so much to so many of the things that we encounter, how you take your stand, not just that you say you're standing. In what manner do you actually stand your ground?
Well, you know, the distortion that leads to that is actually a distraction.
Yes.
I mean, you can't enjoy looking at the moon if your telescope isn't working right.
Yeah, that's a real good example there, because it's the colored glasses. It's the smear and the smudges. I mean, have you ever, when you were younger, have you ever come up behind somebody that had glasses on and you were able to look through their glasses and you think, how in the world can they see anything?
Yeah.
There's smudges everywhere.
I'll tell you what's interesting is somebody that smokes cigarettes, cigars, or a pipe,
right,
in their vehicle, there's always a film on the inside of the glass.
Hmm.
And so even though they don't notice it because they've come used to it,
right,
because it took time and they've
sure.
been smoking for years, that now that's the reality of it, that they don't know how much of a buildup of smoke there is on the inside of their windshield of their vehicle. And you literally take your hand or a rag or your finger and you wipe it away, and there's like a world of difference. And they say, I didn't realize there was that much of a film on the inside of my windshield.
Yeah.
And I says, because it happened slowly. One cigarette, one pipe bowl
right.
at a time.
Right.
For years. That you've become accustomed to looking through a windshield that has a film on the inside.
Yeah, and folks, as you're listening tonight, of course, I know I'm up in Eclair and preaching right now, but as you're listening, I want to ask you, what kind of assessment and how do you see yourself if you were to look into your own personal life for a moment? Because is God, and is he so absolute, and are you of the character of absoluteness, commitment to the Lord, where you can look back and say, the way that I approach God is completely God alone, nothing else? You know, there's songs, old songs that say, he's all I need, he's all I need, Jesus is all I need. And there's new songs that talk about how he's my healer and I don't need anything else. He's my provision and he's all I need. Well, those songs can be very misleading if really the majority of us are doing everything but actually trusting him, and yet we're singing something that makes it sound like we actually believe he's the one true and only God. So do an assessment tonight. And let this really begin to cause you to ponder and think in your heart. Do I really approach God as though there's no other solution and I can bet my life on him?
Yeah.
One translation of Hebrews 11, which says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One translation says, it's the Cotton Patch translation, and I like this best. Faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God.
Okay, back up a second. It's the what? Cotton Patch?
Cotton Patch translation.
What is the Cotton Patch? I've never heard that before on the show.
it's just a translation. It's somebody.
Is it one of those 300 books you
yeah,
talked about
yeah.
on last week's
yeah.
show?
Somebody wanted to write their, you know, study the Greek and write out what it means and put their, maybe their particular twist of a Southern twist or a Western twist or a
that's like people want me to make a BJ Bible.
Well, there's a cowboy Bible. And in fact, somebody sent me some scripture from a cowboy Bible. And it's very interesting. If you want me to find it, it'll be right up your alley.
Really? Yeah. I that's fine.
Okay. I got some right here. You
all right.
Hear this?
Read something from the quote unquote cowboy Bible.
Well, let's see.
Because, you know, I don't work
no.
with cows. I work with horses. I'm a horseman, not a cowboy, but I guess close enough. There's a distortion. There's a good example for you.
Yeah.
Okay. Go.
No, I can't do it because they were deleted from my text here. Sorry, but.
See, you're just. You make things
I
up.
Got, no, I didn't make it up at all. I got you going
okay,
there.
But you know what?
I'll find it.
Here's something for you, folks. Remember, Jim's in Wisconsin. It's just me and Ranger. See, listen. You know what that is?
Those are the Doritos that I bought you.
Yeah. You know what I'm going to do?
What?
These burritos.
You're going to eat them next week.
I'm going to, yeah. This is a bag of burrito Doritos, nacho cheese. It is 11 ounces. I don't even know what. Oh, my God, it was $4?
I don't know.
I'd give you $4, but I'm not, because you're not here. But folks, these Doritos you're hearing.
Do you see how wrong this is, everyone? This is just unbelievable. And he's actually going to go to the post office box.
Every Tuesday.
And check it.
Every Tuesday for 4 weeks, starting.
And he's going to eat everything before the showtime.
And I didn't say that.
Oh, I'm sure he will. He's going to tell everybody how good it was.
You know, if I happen to get stuck on the side of the road and...
Please, can hear it now. Violin. Let me just strum a little bit.
And I'm suffering from panic and strife, and I'm worried about me and Ranger, and I'm worried about trying to get back to the ranch in time for the show. I might have to recharge my battery, so
I need
to speak,
that paddle over there and say, "This is God." You better stop lying.
that I might have to. Well, plus I want to open things and make sure that they're for the show. You know, that
I'm,
kind
I'm
of a
glad
thing.
I'm not here next week because there might be a lightning strike. I think it's time for a little music.
You want some music?
Yep.
You're not even here. How are you even going to know if there is music?
Well, I'm here now. Well, for all of you that are listening, I really trust that tonight's show meant something to you, and that you'll take our advice and just allow yourself to meditate for a moment and ponder these thoughts. Ask yourself some of the hardest questions, but they're the most important questions. Am I really allowing God to be God, and am I willing to step out and trust Him? Could I put myself on purpose in a position where I can't go back? It's got to be God and God alone. And what would that look like in the end? Would I come out? I mean, just literally smelling like roses, where God delivered me and set me free. Or would I have a catastrophe? Ask yourself some of these questions. Because I pray that God continues to open your eyes, helping you to understand exactly where you're at, so you can see whether or not there's a need for change. And if there is, I thank God for His grace tonight to sweep in, for the power of the Holy Spirit to move upon your life and begin to show you things to come and reveal to your heart how real God is and how willing your heart really desires to trust Him. He's faithful, He's merciful, and He'll be there for you. Just step out, try Him out. Find out that God is true and He'll come through for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, that was pretty good. What do you think about tonight's show?
Well, I am thinking that we really hit a good nerve, and it's a healing, and it's a strength to people. I really do.
Now, you're going to be back in the barn next Tuesday?
Yes, next Tuesday. Not this coming Tuesday.
Well, no, but you got to realize.
Okay. I see what you're doing.
See,
yes,
you never think of anybody but yourself.
The 13th, I'll be here.
You'll be back. Yep. So next Tuesday, Jim will be back in the barn, and I know we're all looking forward to that. That was good, wasn't it?
I'm going to bring my own bag of Doritos this time.
Yeah, whatever. And, folks, just to do a little housekeeping, remember, it takes me about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's show up and streaming. And then it'll be 24/7. I want to say thanks to all the people that do not get the opportunity to listen Tuesday nights live. Ranger and myself, we want to thank you for all of your text messages and all your emails during tonight's radio show. And remember that when you get an opportunity to talk about Jim and his ministry and his website and his radio show, you might invite people to check out the Abiding Presence. Ranger? I know, isn't it fun? Jim's not here. Go, Ranger, go. See, even Ranger is there's so much more space in the barn.
Well, I know what Ranger was saying. He's saying two nights in a row, that's too much.
Really?
Get this guy out of here.
You just called Ranger a boy dog. You said he.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And she's
sorry,
a she.
Ranger. Yeah, I got two boys, that's why.
Look. He's laying it off, folks. That's what we were talking about. Distortion. The whole scene of the show. Good night, everybody. We'll see you next week.
Good night.